All right, perfect. So if you don't know what the red candle is, you have to come tomorrow night. It is going to be the greatest thing ever. Your mind's going to be blown. It's going to be the greatest news you've ever heard. So if you're like, I want to know what that red candle's for, it's bigger and it's red. I want to know what that is. You have to come tomorrow night, okay? You know, I'm sure even if you came tonight, you may get a sneak glimpse at maybe what that's about as well, okay? So we are doing a study through the book of Galatians as a church. We just study the Bible together. We all of us, elders, pastors, directors, congregation members, servers, children, adults, we all sit under the teaching of the Word. We all sit under this as the authority, and so we study it together. And it's just a good way for us to stay in the Word, stay in relationship, and be worshiping together in this special way. So with that, if you have Galatians open, that's great. If you don't, just keep looking for it. You'll find it eventually. We're in chapter 3. Here in chapter 3. We're going to be just doing verses 1 through 9. Pretty simple this morning. We're going to fly. I will say this. Just so people know, we're not supposed to get out of here until 11:40. 5 makes it seem better, but the last we had agreed it'd be 11:40. So in your mind, just think noon, and we'll all be happy by the time we get out of here. Okay. All right. So we'll trim a little bit off. We'll trim the fat off this morning, and we'll study the Word together. So let's go ahead and look at the first part here. I know it's Christmas, so like this is the last time I see you before Christmas. So Merry Christmas. Glad you're here. I do celebrate Christmas. There's like sometimes this weird controversy around Christmas. I do celebrate it. Our family celebrates it as the birth of Christ's birthday. And that's what we do. We do even do a little cake sometimes and even sing happy birthday and things like that. You guys may think that's weird. I think it's weird when people don't. So there you go. You guys are like, well, it's the Sunday before Christmas. I mean, I can't imagine us not reading a passage that is just going to be like just encouraging and uplifting. You guys are going to be floating out of here like Lance, you know, skipping, whistling down the street. And so I just, you know, just right off here, it says, the beginning says, oh, foolish Galatians. Like that's how this passage starts. Paul calling the Galatians foolish. And so let's pray. Father, as we study your word, I pray that what we will see is that your word points over and over and over again to Jesus. Over and over and over again to Jesus. And God, as we very directly look at that, what we are saved by is Jesus' work and not our own work, that there would be something so freeing about that, to know that we're not bound by the law anymore, but that we're living in a covenant of grace right now. God, I pray that we can study, we can learn, we can grow, and that even if this is a reminder sermon, that it'd be a great reminder and spur us on. If this is new information, it would transform our lives and we would go on pursuing you. And for the ones that are in here that sometimes only you know who's saved and who's not. And God, we lift those people up to you. Not for any second do we think that anybody in here is better than another. Not for that reason, but because of this love that we have for people to have this opportunity to spend eternity with you because of your work and not our own. God, I pray that their hearts would be sensitive this morning. Father, we love you. I pray that we would love you well, we would love each other well, and that we would glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get beyond foolish Galatians. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Here we go. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obeyed the law? Of course not. It is because you believe in the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted them as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. This is a pretty exciting passage, guys. I'm going to do my best to keep us on time here, but check this out. We're going to go in three movements. The first one is very easy. It's just verse 1. Okay, so let's just read verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen it, seen a picture of his death on the cross." So this first part, "O foolish Galatians," I'm like, I've got to look that up. Because what would be the equivalent today in our culture? Like, what impact does that "foolish Galatians" have? In the contemporary English version, translates that "O foolish Galatians" as "O stupid Galatians." Like, if I said to you that you're stupid, like, that would be worse than I was like, "You're foolish." Right? So there's something about, like, we don't use the word "foolish" too much. And if somebody did, I probably wouldn't even take them seriously. Like, if I did something and somebody's like, "You're foolish," I'd be like, welcome to the 90s. They want their word back. Like, the foolish, like, nobody's using "foolish" anymore. They're not calling each other "foolish." So part of the reason I want to look this up is I'm like, that won't translate well to us. We don't understand what's coming from Paul to these people as "foolish." I think "stupid" does a better job. And there's people smarter than me that think that that's okay also to say. And so he's basically saying, like, "You stupid Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" So you feel this impact that Paul has. Like, it's like every now and again, he gets all fired up again and comes in hot, like the Kool-Aid man busting through the wall and saying things. And he's saying this, he's like, "Oh, foolish Galatians, oh, stupid Galatians." He's getting their attention, right? Everybody's listening now because they're probably a little offended that he called them that. And he says, "Who has cast an evil spell on you?" And we're, you know, and again, I'm like, I get it. But, like, it's not going to hit us right if we don't think about it for a second. Because we're thinking, like, you know, some hocus pocus, you know, like Tinkerbell dust and, like, Harry Potter thingy. And, like, that's not what's happened. It's not like some fairy tale thing that, like, oh, casting spells, ooga, booga, booga. Like, there's something, like, in our country, how many of you guys believe there's a spiritual world? Okay, very good. Put your hands down. So, people in other areas of the world also believe in the spiritual world. But they're very, very aware of the evil side of that, the demon side of that. We're like, oh yes, there's very much a spirit side. There's these angels that come in. I don't even know if I'm entertaining them, so I'm just nice to everybody. It's like, there are demons, and there are other areas that in the world that are very aware of that. And if somebody said, "Hey, oh, you have a cold? I got a demon person that can help you out with that," you're like, no thank you. No demon work for me, right? We would, even people who are like, "I don't even believe God, I don't follow God or anything like that, but the demon thing, no, nothing to do with that." Where I think what we need to remember is this culture, this context, they very much were aware of that demon side, and some would intentionally go hoping the power of the demonic world could help them in some way, because there is some power with demons, right? If there's no power, we should not be afraid of them, because there's nothing they can do to us. There's no people that they could possess. There's no houses that can come down. There's no sickness they can cause. But we see in the Bible that those things are possible. They have some sort of power. They call on that power for help. But obviously the churches in Galatia would never do that. So then, keeping that in mind, then he says, "Who has cast an evil spell on you?" Like, are you going to the evil side? Like, what you're believing is evil. What's happening is evil. Evil is if a spell has been cast on the church of Galatia. How would Cornerstone feel about that? Right? This is like, we got to pay attention here. What's going on? Like, this is serious. And that's exactly what Paul's doing, right? He wouldn't say, "You stupid Galatians, you're playing around with demons and evil spirits." We're like, oh, okay. Like, well, listen now, because Paul the apostle, who has the authority to teach in this way, is bringing something to our attention. And so this is something that's, he's coming in, very hot with a red pen, and he's going to do some correcting, okay? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Very simply, this is what's happening. He's like, I came and I preached the gospel to you. It was as clear as possible, as if I've painted this beautiful picture for you that you visual learners would look at and be like, oh yeah, I get what's happening there. And the auditory learners are like, I'm just listening. Can you put that away? That's distracting. I want to listen. And so like, there's like these multiple forms, like it's painted so clearly that like anybody could see the truth, and there was not something with blurred lines. It was very clearly put before you. That's what this part is saying. Like, it was clear. Don't pretend like it was not clear. You didn't quite understand it. It was clear and simple. You understood it. It was as if there was a painting in front of you. And for us, maybe a better translation would be like, if I were going to teach you the gospel, and I was like, and you know what we did? We got the best cinematographers, I think that's the right word, the best actors, the best actresses, the best lighting, the best stage setting, the best everything. We put it together, and we did the best video that's ever been made in human history explaining and walking through the gospel. And then as the movie goes, I'm going to explain it. So everybody's like, whoa, there's so much learning happening right now. Essentially, Paul's saying, it's that clear, I presented it to you. Verses 2 through 5, let me ask you this one question. How many of you guys are married? If you're in an argument with your spouse, and they say, I just have one question for you. How many of you guys are like, I bet you she has nothing. No, Emily and our relationship's perfect, we don't ever argue. But if Emily ever came to me and said, hey, I got one question for you, I'd be like, oh no, she's got me. And so now I got to make that decision, right? Guys, you guys know this decision where you go down with the ship or you admit you're wrong. One of the two, you got to pick one. You're like, either you're going to fight all the way down to the depths of the sea, or you're just going to be like, you're right, I'm wrong. And I always say, I'm right, you're wrong, right? Now, hey, side note, every marriage, I want to be afraid to have that third party intervention stuff where you're able to work through things, a Christian counselor, whatever. Just like a car needs maintenance before it breaks down, right? Just to keep everything tuned up. And so I would not be afraid to step into that. I have some family who don't think anybody should ever have a third party, anybody should ever be involved in any sort of counseling or anything like that, like some voodoo magic or something. And I would say, no, let's get wise people, you know, wise Christian people in our marriages and let them help us, and let's be humble and learn. So anyways, my point is this, that when Paul says, let me ask you this question, he has thought about this. He didn't just like haul off and say this. He's going to ask this question that is brilliant. I love it. And this is the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Pause. So if what they're saying is part of the law of Moses has to happen for us to be truly saved and be truly accepted into the church, then the Holy Spirit would have to come after that, right? Because the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a sign of salvation and redemption. So then he asked this question. He's like, I got one question for you. And I hope they're trembling in their boots. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not, he says. And you know what they said to themselves when they were asked that question? Of course not. Of course, they received the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Because they were trying to obey that law, trying to obey that law, trying to obey that law, trying to obey that law. Any Holy Spirit indwelling? Did they receive the Holy Spirit in that moment? It was by the work of Jesus Christ, by grace, that had been given to them. So then he says, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That is so silly. If we couldn't do it before, and then we receive the Spirit, which is the power of God in us, and that it is by that Spirit that we can do good, then how could we possibly think trying to go back to the law would somehow perfect us? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard from Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's the way it starts. Merry Christmas. Then it goes on to say, like, what, are you playing around with evil spirits and demons? Somebody casting spells on you? You guys forgot the gospel? You guys are straying away? He goes, let me ask you this one question. Like, oh, here we go. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? They say, of course not. They were saved by grace through their faith. And then he's going to go on, and we're going to talk about that. I'm going to attempt to prove it to you today. Verses 6 through 9. If in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted them as righteous because of his faith. Wait a second. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous. Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous because of his faith. And so now they're like, oh, Abraham. And so some of us are like, that couldn't possibly be the 2000 BC Abraham. Yeah, that's what this is talking about. So way back then, and some of your guys' brains are like, whoa, wait a second. Old Testament saved by grace through faith? Like, what's going on? So check this out. He's saying, Abraham, way back then, believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And we're like, yeah, like land and money, right? Cattle. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now, I made a timeline for you. It's a very simple one here. Nope. Going to buzz through to the one that looks more like a timeline. It's really, really busy one. Jesse's, it's probably my fault. No, go back. Oh, okay. Kind of blew my joke there. But so here's a timeline. You guys are like, oh, Brian, I can't see the timeline. Oh, what's it say? And then so I made a Brian version for you. It's a cornerstone version right there. Okay, very simple. Let's look at something. Abraham's back there. 2000 before BC. 2000 BC. Now, it says that he was saved because he believed God and God counted him righteous because of his what? Very good, his faith. And you're like, how do we know? It wasn't because he followed the law so well that his faith was built up and then he was saved. Because 500 years later is when the law started with Moses, right? The law wasn't even instituted then. And Abraham had faith. You're like, how did Abraham have faith? I'm going to walk you through a couple of things. Genesis 12. God says, hey, Abraham, pack all your stuff up, all your family, everything you own, and move. And he's like, in faith, he says, yes, absolutely, I'll do it. What would you say? At least we have honest people here. I think at that point, like, God calls us to move, we'd be like, all right. And then they say what we would say, where? Where are we going? And then he says, I'll tell you later. I need to know how to pack this fine china. Do I do the bubble paper or just the newspapers? Is it short distance, long distance? We want to know where we're going. And you know what Abraham says? He's like, okay. Because he has faith. He trusts God that if there's anybody that can get the job done, that anybody's right, that if anybody's correct, that if anybody's all-knowing, it's God. So he does it. In Genesis 17, you got old Sarah and old Abraham. I get myself in trouble a little bit because I draw the line with old fluctuates depending who I'm around. So I still think they're pretty young at 80 and 90. But God says you're going to have a kid and you have many descendants. Now, I don't want to point anybody out. But I'm just saying that if, say I was 85 and God said, you're going to have a child. Obviously people were living a little bit different, right? A little different age span there, a little bit. But still, that's old even then. And so you're going to have a kid. No. But there's some sort of faith they have. It's like, God said it. Okay. And some of you guys are like, read the rest of the story, Brian. There's some shaky faith in there. They try to do it themselves. They try to figure it out. And like, no kid, no kid, no kid, no kid. They're like, let's try this. Like, that's not faith, right? I'm not saying you didn't blunder a couple times. Sure. He said that the king could have his wife because he didn't want to die. Just a mistake, though. Okay? Here's the thing. Here's interesting. He has made right with God because of his faith, not because of his works. And so then as we look at the biblical characters and we're like, wait a second, they weren't tremendous heroes. They're ordinary people God used and they're recorded. Then we're like, you know what? Abraham did have faith and he did make mistakes and he was forgiven because the same forgiveness, this is important, the same forgiveness that we get after Christ's death on the cross, past, present, future sins were part of the future sins, right? Because we were not alive when Jesus was crucified, right? So the future sins that covered, we are that same power that covers those sins, the same power that covers the past sins, Abraham's sins. So then by his faith, he was saved. And yeah, he made mistakes. But we see these stories where we're like, there's no other way to articulate this other than Abraham places faith in God. So much so that when God said, take your son Isaac and go up to this mountain and sacrifice him. Now, if God told me that, I'd probably make sure I wasn't drinking, I wasn't on any medication for surgeries or anything like that. I'd make sure I didn't eat anything that would upset my stomach, and I'd pray again. Just clarify. And I don't know if I would do it. We'll never know, hopefully. But I don't know if I'd do it. But Abraham places his faith in God and loads up the wood to make the altar. Goes up the hill. Sometimes I wonder what Isaac was thinking. Like, where's the s'mores, Dad? They get up there. They set up the altar. It's not even like he gets up there. He's like, all right, he's going to figure it out when I set up the altar. They're going to be like, what are we sacrificing today? There's nothing around. Come on, God, call us off now. Call us off now. Builds the offer. He ties his son down on the altar. He gets the knife out. He raises the knife, and he brings the knife down. And as he begins to do that, God says, stop. I will provide the sacrifice. And it's just this beautiful thing of faith and also some sort of like this foretelling, this foretaste of what Jesus did in our life. Just when we deserved death and the wrath of God to be poured out on us, Jesus came and became that sacrifice for us and took our place. Abraham, back then, before the law, there was no attempt to make himself righteous by following the law. It was not there. He had already sinned and there was no law to be made right. And Paul, intelligently and strategically, points back to that. Even Abraham was saved by his faith and not the law because it didn't even exist. Ephesians 2:8. A lot of us have that memorized, right? Saved by grace through our faith. So then we get to this conclusion, right on time. And I want to talk to you about hoverboards. You guys know what those are? Looks like the devil's transportation. They're these little two-wheeled instruments that somehow balance you and you fly around on the ground with them. So I was at somebody's house and I saw their daughter buzzing around on one. And I was like, hey, can I try that? And yeah, somebody's already like, oh no. And so they say yes, of course, and they give this thing to me. Now I will note this, there is a switch somewhere or some button you push to put it on like beginner self-balance mode. That was not pressed. Get on this thing, and I don't know if you've ever seen these things operate. It's like every time a newbie gets on one, you do one of these numbers because it starts going back and forth. So I'm holding on to a wall. I kind of get my balance or whatever. And I'm like, I think I'm ready to take off now. I kind of get the idea. Toes forward, it goes forward. Heels back, it goes back. You put down whatever toe you put down. If you put down one, it goes that way. You put down the other. I'm like, oh, this is kind of cool. Now, mind you, it's kind of groaning underneath me. I think I'm at the peak of that weight limit on it or something. Because the girl, it's like silent. She looks like a ghost flying around. And me, it's like, they go by. I'm like, I get a couple more of these guys going. And then I think I get my balance. I go to take off. And I lean forward. And like this, you know, it's like I understand why people buy these now. Because you're just like going. And this little 3-inch dog comes and starts attacking my ankles as I'm flying around on this. And I'm like, this is how it ends. Some 3-inch dog eats me because I decided to get on a hoverboard. And so I start, like, and, you know, of course you want to, like, try to, like, chop the head off with your with your hand, do one of those. But you can't because you're on a hoverboard and you don't even know how it operates yet. And I start flying around, I'm banging into things, and I'm like doing this guy. And I can't look at the dog because I know I'll crash because I got to stay focused because the little beginner button's not switched. And I was thinking about this, and the idea of illustration that it reminds you of something important. So here's the important part. I wonder, as I'm reading this, I'm like, is the gospel that slippery? Is the gospel like that difficult to stand firmly on? Because, you know, as you look up, this is metaphorical, so you should imagine, as you look up, don't you see like these Christians that are in media or Christians in the higher ups of your business or something, and they're riding around on the spiritual word like this? Whoa, how do you even like stay on the gospel? Like, I was thinking, like, is it really like that? Because that's what the Galatians are doing, right? There's, like, something being added. They're getting messed up. They're like, oh, was that the gospel? I don't even remember now. Do we have to be circumcised? What was the gospel? And I don't think it's like that. I think the gospel is authentically simple. And it's our sinful desire to add something to that. Because we have to realize something. That we failed. And one thing Facebook does a really great job of is painting over our failures. You could be having the worst day ever. Scroll back 3 days, boop, post a picture of you having a blast. Get one of those weird things that like bring in like bunny ears or something, and you're like, oh man, they're so fun. Their life must be great. And then you will never know that people are struggling and failing because we hate that. And when you accept the gospel, what you're accepting is like, I couldn't do it. Like, I need Jesus. And that is the need that the law produced. They thought, follow the law, we'll be justified. The rightness with God will be produced by us being right with this law. It'll be perfect. And what happens is, there's a big spotlight, like these things up here, a little spotlight right on our sin, right on our failures as we try to follow that law. How many of you guys have lost your temper in the last 30 days? All right, so either you've lost your temper or you just lied this morning. And once again, we use the same illustration. Like, we can't do it. Like, we just sin. And then we're like, and so all the more, Jesus coming to earth, the fulfillment begins of this. We're like, the physical fulfillment, like, Jesus is the Messiah is here, comes. And like, that's when we celebrate it, because of the spotlight. I'm like, we just can't do it. We need something. The Bible says it's going to be Jesus the Messiah, and he's going to do these things. Like, there's a point where that hadn't happened yet. And then when Jesus is born and these like rumors start spreading, and you know, he grows up and he has his years of ministry, he's doing miracles, and people are like, this is the gospel. Like, this is God in human form. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ, the Christ. And so, yeah, we come and we light our candles. We try to remember that. We do Good Friday services, Easter services. Every Sunday we get together and just study the word. We take communion together. Because now we know, like, Jesus Christ was Messiah and he was born. We're like, hey, there's another reason to celebrate. Let's do it. It's almost as if without Jesus' birth and without sinless life and without the crucifixion, without the resurrection, and without the ascension, we would not have hope, love, peace, and joy. The fullness of that would have never been experienced. And what Paul is pointing to, Paul is saying, the gospel isn't a hoverboard. You can stand firm on the gospel. It's like Peter, the rock, you can stand firm on it. The church will be built on the rock. The gospel is on firm foundation. You can stand on it. And the gospel is that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and there's this relationship there. And then there was sin, and that separated us from God. Sectioned us off from the tree of life. We saw we couldn't do it. Imposed a law. Fine, try to do it yourself. Here's the law. Couldn't do it. Pretty soon, we're like, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We're all going to burn in hell. We need a Savior. And there's this prophesied thing of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they're like, now, let's do it now. Like, send Jesus now. And finally, Jesus comes and he's born. And we're like, is he the Messiah, right? He starts performing these miracles and saying things. And the miracles are confirming what he's saying. And then he is crucified on the cross. And then we're like, he raises from the dead, just proving everything, knocks all other options out the window, like Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then this message comes that if we place our faith in Jesus, if we place our trust in Jesus, we can be saved. Because we can't do it ourselves. And we're going to harp on this and hop on this and hop on this. You know, and this series is going to be a blip in our lives. Even if it was 6 months, it won't be 6 months. Even if it was 6 months, it's going to be a blip in our lives. If we come out of this series being like, golly, talking about beating a dead horse, okay, just saved by Jesus, we couldn't do it ourselves. It is the grace of God that sends out this gift, and it is our faith that we place our faith in Jesus and that gift is received, and that we couldn't earn it, and we pursue Christ, and we fail, and it's forgiven. We repent, and we follow Christ. And there is freedom in that, because we are no longer bound by this law that highlights our sin. We're bound in a covenant that highlights the glory of God. And we get to live in that. And so, yeah, as we celebrate, we're going to take every opportunity we get, and we're going to do a birthday for Jesus. And we're going to light some candles to remind us of hope, love, peace, and joy. And I want to argue this. That without Jesus, we would feel bound to the ground in chains, knowing we were destined for hell. And in that environment, there's no way we can have the fullness of the hope. No way we can have the fullness of love. No way we can have the fullness of peace. No way we can have the fullness of joy without Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for our lives. He's the reason for our hope. He's the reason for the joy. He's the reason for the peace. He's the reason for the love. And when it comes to the gospel, it is not a hoverboard. It is a firm foundation that we stand on, saying we're saved by grace, through faith, not by our own works, so that we cannot boast. It is by the work of Christ that is imputed in us, and when God looks down on us, he's the only way when we get to heaven, and there's judgment day, the only way when we get to heaven and there's judgment day, and the Father of the universe looks at us, the only way we can hear the words, good and faithful servant, is because of what Christ did and not us. So Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for doing something that we failed and failed and failed and failed. God, you are so good. You are so true, you are so right, you are so just, you are so loving. God, I pray that during what we call this Christmas time, that Christ